Good afternoon, friends. My name is Tony Miano. I am from Faith Community Church in Santa Clarita, California. I am here with the prayerful support of my pastors and my elders. I'm here along with my friends to bring to you the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no better news, my friends, than salvation by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. And that is who we are here to represent to you today. We bring you today a message of love. We're not out here because we are angry with anybody. We're not out here because we hate people. We're not out here to earn some spiritual brownie buttons. We're out here because we care about you as human beings. We don't want you to perish in your sin.
What's John 23, 1-23?
What is it, sir?
I know it. It's not about God. It's not about God, but it looks like in the Bible.
Repent and believe the gospel, Lord. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel, sir. Repent and believe the gospel, sir. Many rant, many rave, many claim to know God. Many have created a God in their own imagination to suit themselves. They've created a God that has the same skin color they do. They've created a God who carries the same national heritage they do. Some have created a blue-eyed, blonde-haired, surfer boy, effeminate-looking Jesus that is suitable for framing. Many people have created a false Jesus that worships them more than they worship Him. No, my friends, we are here to represent to you today the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, Jesus of Nazareth. I'd like to begin by reading from the Word of God. I pray that God will give you ears to hear. I'm reading today from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. God's Word tells us this. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Now stick around, young man, listen. Don't run away. Stick around. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us all go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When Jesus had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing round, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The word of the Lord. Jesus said these words to Martha. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" 4 points here that Jesus makes very clear. He makes very clear who he is. He makes very clear what he requires. He makes very clear what he promises. And he makes very clear what he asks of all people. Jesus made clear who he was and who he is. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus would say later, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There is only one Jesus. It is not a Jesus you've created in your mind. It is not a Jesus you've created in your religion. It is not the Jesus of Islam. No, they blaspheme Jesus. They believe that Jesus is nothing more than a good prophet, that he is second to Muhammad. That is a lie, my friends. For Jesus created Muhammad. And it will be before Jesus that Muhammad will one day stand to give an account for creating a blasphemous religion. Jesus is not the Jesus of the Roman Catholic Church. Oh, there is much that the Roman Catholic Church says about Jesus that is true. That he was born of a virgin. The prophet Isaiah declared that 700 years before Jesus was born. That he is the Son of God. That he is sinless. That he lived a perfect life. That he died on the cross. That he rose again. All of this is true. But my friends, if I were to hand to you a cool glass of water, and as you put it to your lips, I say there is one drop of poison in that water, would you still drink it? If you're a reasonable person, the answer is obvious. No, you would not drink it. One drop of poison is enough to keep you away from that glass of water. Well, my friends, there is not one, but there are several drops of poison in the glass of water known as Roman Catholicism that taints everything true that they say about Jesus. And the largest drop of poison is this superstitious practice known as the Mass. This man-made concocted belief based on a misunderstanding of God's Word that says that during the Mass that the bread becomes Jesus' body, that the wine becomes Jesus' blood, and that Jesus must suffer day in and day out in Masses across the world for the sins of men. I say it is blasphemous because it is completely contrary to what Jesus said. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." Everything that God the Father required of God the Son to perfectly fulfill the law, to make the only way for you and me to receive forgiveness for our sins, was accomplished on that cross when Jesus shed His innocent blood. And just as the mockers and the scoffers walked through, trampled through the pool of His blood at the bottom of the cross, maligning the sacrifice of Christ, so is the Mass a trampling underfoot of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," and the Roman Catholic Church says, "It is not." No, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is not the Jesus of Catholicism. He is not the Jesus of Mormonism. Let no Mormon fool you, my friends. They are not Christians. They don't believe in one God. They believe in millions, if not billions, of gods. They believe that if they are righteous enough, that one day they will be the God of their own planet. Oh yes, they will say, like the Christian, Jesus is the Savior of the world. But they believe that He is the Savior of only this little speck of dust known as Earth. And that they could be just like Him. They believe that He is a created being and the spirit brother of Satan himself. These are all lies, my friends. No, we bring to you the Christ who is the resurrection and the life. Not the false Jesus of Mormonism. Nor the false Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who also believe that Jesus was a created being and the incarnation of Michael the Archangel. Michael is mentioned 4 or 5 times in the Word of God, my friends, and never the incarnate Lord was mentioned in association with an angel. And no angel ever accepted the worship of people. But Jesus Christ did, as the God-man. And we don't represent to you today the Jesus of many Christian churches who represent Him as nothing more than your homeboy, who sing songs of angst like they're singing to their boyfriend or their girlfriend. We don't represent to you today the effeminate, blonde-haired, blue-eyed surfer boy Jesus, suitable for framing. A Jesus that many so-called Christians have created in their minds. No, we represent to you the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. He was with the Father in creation. All things were created by Him and through Him and for Him. Nothing has ever been made that was not made by Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is the sinless Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, and He is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will judge both the living and the dead. He is God. And that's who we represent to you. Jesus told Martha who He was. I am the resurrection and the life. He also told Martha what He requires. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet he shall live. He requires belief. And I'm not talking about some kind of intellectual assent. I'm not talking about the Jesus Rick Warren said you should try on for 60 days. I'm talking about belief in the heart. Believing not only in your mind, but in your heart. True belief. Belief based on faith. And faith in Jesus Christ alone. We all live by faith, my friends. The atheist believes. The atheist lives by faith. The atheist will get on a SEPTA bus today and by faith believe the driver is sober. The atheist will get on SEPTA today and believe by faith the driver isn't in an angry text fight with his wife. The believer is going to get on one of those buses today that is built and maintained by the lowest bidder. And then the atheist is going to get off the bus, go into their favorite restaurant, and actually believe the servers, believe the warning signs in the bathroom that say, wash your hands before you handle food. And you'll eat what is put before you by faith. Everybody lives by faith. But faith is only as reliable, my friends, as the object of your faith. And if your faith is in anyone or anything other than the one true Jesus, your faith is in vain. And Jesus requires that you believe in Him. It is not a suggestion. It is a command. You see, my friends, none of us are autonomous. None of us are independent. Nobody is a free thinker. We are all limited by our nature. You can do nothing outside of your nature. You think you're independent. But apart from Jesus Christ, you are a slave. You are a slave to your sin. But yet you walk around in this delusional world in your mind that you are autonomous, that you're independent, that you're free. God owns you, my friends, just as He owns me, just as He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He made you. He owns you. Whether or not you're in rebellion to Him today, whether or not you laugh like a silly schoolboy, He owns you. See, my friends, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whether it is the person He is going to welcome into His joy and into His kingdom, or whether it's the person He's going to crush like powder and send to hell for all eternity, He owns all of us. None of us are independent of Him, even if we are at this moment in rebellion to Him. He is the King of Kings, He is the Lord of Lords, and He owns us all. What He promises. Jesus told Martha what He promises. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Shall never die. And all of God's promises are yes and amen. The same God who promises to punish sinners is the same God who also promises to save sinners. My friends, there are no atheists, there are no skeptics, there are no agnostics. There are simply sinful people who suppress the truth they know about God by their unrighteousness because they love their sin and they love themselves more than they love God. And the love of God is not in them. We are all going to stand before God to give an account. And we all know that. How do we all know that? Because God has written that reality in our hearts. He has given us a conscience, and He has written His law on our hearts. We know it is wrong to lie because we know God is true.
We know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to harbor bitterness or resentment in our heart. We know it's wrong to hate our fellow man because we know God is love. We know it's wrong to fornicate, to have sex outside of marriage. We know it's wrong to look at a man or a woman with lust in our heart. We know it's wrong to commit adultery, either physically or in our mind. We know this is wrong because we know God is faithful. We know it's wrong to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, to take the name of the God who has given us life and bring it down low as if it's of no value. We know that's wrong because we know that God is holy. That's why God's word is true when He says that all of us are without excuse. None of us will stand before God and be able to claim innocence or ignorance of violating His law. Whether you are the sophisticated philosopher at Temple University or the Aborigine in the outback of Australia, all of us are without excuse. Because God is good, because God is holy and righteous and just, He must punish sin. And the punishment God has ascribed for sin is eternity in hell, and it doesn't matter whether or not you believe it. Truth is not determined by what we believe. Truth is that which comports to reality, and God is true, though every man be found to be a liar. My friends and I are out here today, and we're raising our voices, and we're speaking passionately because we don't want you to perish in your sin. We don't want you to perish in your sin. We're not here talking about sin and hell and judgment because we want you to die and go to hell. We want God to bring you to your senses as He has graciously done for us. And this same God, for there is only one, this same God who is angry with the wicked every day, this same God who will judge the world in righteousness, this same God whose wrath abides upon the ungodly, is the same God who is loving and merciful and gracious and kind. And He showed that great love for mankind 2,000 years ago when God the Father sent His Son to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man and without sin. Unlike you and me, He never once violated the law of God in thought, word, or deed. He could not, because He was and He is and He always will be the sinless Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He lived a perfect life for some 33 years on this earth that you and I cannot live for 33 seconds, my friends. And then He voluntarily went to the cross. Yes, it was the Jewish people who demanded His death. Yes, it was the Roman government who carried out the act, but they were all merely instruments in the hands of another because it pleased God the Father to crush God the Son under the full weight and fury of His wrath against sin. Why? Maybe this verse won't be so trite to you anymore. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. And He asks Martha the same question I ask you today. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus knew what was in Martha's heart, just as He knew what was in every other human being's heart. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what is in my heart. My friend, if you come up with this excuse, and I've heard it so often around the world, literally, that you're not worried about sin and judgment and hell because you're confident that God knows your heart, understand that is not evidence that exonerates you. It is evidence that condemns you. The very thing you are hoping for, to right your account with God, is the very thing He will judge you for. Your heart. Your heart. Right now, apart from Christ, my friends, you are spiritually dead. You are dead in your trespasses and your sins. Do you understand what happened when Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb? Lazarus could not obey the command to come out of the tomb until God made him alive. He could not obey and come out of that tomb until Jesus first made him alive. And you will not repent. You will not answer Jesus' question in the affirmative, do you believe this, until God makes you alive, until He causes you to be born again, born from above. As a deputy sheriff for 20 years, I had the unhappy opportunity to have to perform CPR more than once. What could that clinically dead person do for themselves? Laying there, they're not breathing, their pupils are dilated, their heart is not beating. What could they do? Nothing. Unless there was intervention from an outside source, that person would remain dead. And that is true of each of us spiritually. Because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, there is nothing we could do to make ourselves alive and to make ourselves right with God. Religion will not save you. Religion will only make you a slave to your religion. Good deeds will not save you. God sees them as used menstrual rags. That's what the Hebrew says. All of our good works, our own perceived goodness, is seen as filthy rags to a holy God. You will no more bribe God to allow you into His kingdom than a criminal will bribe a good judge to get out of his sentencing. The latter crime only makes the first crime even worse. But Jesus did breathe life into Lazarus. Jesus did bring Lazarus to life, and Lazarus was able to answer the call of Jesus Christ to come forth, to come out. My hope and prayer that there are some of you within the sound of my voice whom God is calling to Himself for His own glory to come out. To come out of your sin. To come out of your hatred of God. To come out of your hatred of Christ. To come out of your love of self. To come out of your love of sin. And to turn to Christ. To repent. And by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And if God has caused you to be born again, He will take your heart of stone and He will give you a heart of flesh. And you will know that He has caused you to be born again because you will begin to love the things that God loves. You will begin to hate the things that God hates. And you will no longer presume upon His forgiveness as if you've somehow earned it or deserve it. But you will run to Him for grace and mercy with the confident assurance that you will in fact be forgiven, not based on your religion, not based on any deed you have done in righteousness, but based on the mercy of God. That's salvation. That's salvation. Religion says, believe and do everything you can to get in on your own strength. Faith is the realization that there is nothing you can do to please God. That if God gives you what you deserve, what I deserve, we will perish in our sin and we will spend eternity in hell. And it's recognizing that salvation is by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and only one Jesus. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. The author and perfecter of the Christian faith and the author of His Word. It is not only the red letters in your dusty Bible that are the words of Jesus. Every word from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation 22 are the words of Christ because He is the author of the book. And He is the author and perfecter of faith, of the faith of those who know Him, of those who have been brought to repentance and faith by His grace and by His mercy. And again, I ask you, my friends, do you believe this? I pray that you do. I pray that God will bring you to your senses. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There is not a proud person in heaven today. There is not a proud Catholic. There is not a proud Muslim. There is not a proud Buddhist. There is not a proud atheist. There is not a proud Pentecostal. There is not a proud Methodist. There is not a proud Presbyterian. There are no proud people in heaven. There are only humble and thankful people in heaven. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And my hope and my prayer for you, my friends, is that God extends his love and his mercy and his grace to you this day. That we will one day spend eternity in heaven worshiping at his throne together as brothers and sisters in Christ. For Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. And I leave you again with Jesus' words. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? God bless you and thank you for listening.